Lord, we do thank you for your blessing and your help in our lives. And we thank you, Lord, that when we have a great need, we can pray and continue to pray for Eddie Lynn, Lord, that you would touch her and help her now with these cancer treatments. Thank you, Lord, that they are being successful, and just continue to minister in that family and help Letitia as she ministers to her daughter and family at this time. And Lord, we continue to pray for Todd, that you would help him to heal now and that he would be up on his feet soon. And Lord, just speed his recovery. And think of these that Melina has mentioned, Lord, with physical needs, one with pneumonia for Tom and Les with that was burned. And Lord, that they're in Vanderbilt, you know his great need. Continue to think of Josh as he was burned some time ago. We pray that if it be thy will, he would not have to have skin grafts. You know all about that situation. And think of Dallas, Lord. Here's a man who's close to eternity, has no concern about his eternal state. And Lord, I pray that somehow you would convict him and really his whole family would see the need to be saved. And Lord, just work in this life and give Dave wisdom as he talks with him. And Lord, may we hear soon that he's trusted you and been saved. And Lord, just ask you now to bless as we begin this new study. We pray you'd guide and direct our thoughts. And Lord, may we just be helped from the Word of God. In Jesus' name, amen. Years ago, when people wanted to communicate in writing, they would write letters. Anymore, we're into texting and we're into email. By the way, as I listened to the lesson last week, I was overjoyed to hear that Tom Farrell has the same opinion of texting that I have. He said, if my girls want to talk to me, they should call me. And that's really how I feel about it, too. I know texting has its place, but I just think telephone calls are a wonderful thing. But at any rate, often, as folks would study the lives of great people, they'll get their letters and they'll read those letters and study those letters. They can find out a great deal about the times, that person's life, that person's thinking. We're going to begin a study today of a letter. It was a letter written by the man Paul. It was written to a group of people who lived at Thessalonica. And the book is 1 Thessalonians. Very good. 1 Thessalonians. And today really is groundwork. And I'll be honest with you, it's not... When you lay groundwork and look at history sometimes, we struggle with application. I want to give you some applications to go along. But if you don't understand the history of this church, how it was started, why it was started, where it is, what it is, then you will not get a full understanding of the book of 1 Thessalonians. Now, one of the things we do need to remember, although this is a letter, how does this letter differ from a study of, say, a letter written by Abraham Lincoln? This one's inspired by God. So as we read this letter and study it, sure, we're going to learn about the church, but remember that as Paul sat down to write this letter, he was moved by the Holy Spirit of God to write certain things. And we will not just find Paul's thinking here, we're going to find God's divine revelation. And so we start this morning finding out about the founding of the church. Our first point this morning, we want to find out who founded the church, who started this church. And of course, as we meet this guy in Scripture, his name used to be Saul. And as Saul, he was a very devout man. In Philippians 3, we find out he was born a Jew. He was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. In other words, he was born of Hebrew Jewish parents. He was pure Jew. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. I mean, you had the Pharisees, and then you had Saul. I mean, this guy studied the Old Testament law, probably memorized much of the Old Testament law. He said, concerning the law, I was what? He was blameless. Now, that's pretty amazing, okay? This is a religious guy. In fact, not only was he religious spiritually, he was a religious zealot, and he was going around and finding Christians and throwing them in jail, having them beaten, doing all kinds of things to them. And the Word of God says in Acts 8:3, it says, as for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house, healing men and women, committing them to prison. Now, an amazing thing took place one day as Saul was traveling on the road to Damascus, heading there to imprison more Christians. What happened? God got a hold of him, didn't he? And in a moment of time, Saul, the persecutor, became Paul, the preacher. And he was gloriously converted. And his life changed dramatically. Think about that. The guy who was helping Christians be killed and put in prison suddenly became a believer. And we're going to see he became one of those that was being beaten and imprisoned. So here we find this guy and he gets saved. He's converted there in Acts chapter 9. God worked in his life. And we find later on in the book of Acts that he is called to be a missionary. And now instead of traveling to imprison Christians, he's traveling to make Christians. I mean, what a change in his life. So the founder of the church. Secondly, the founding of the church. And you're in Acts chapter 16. And as you look in verse 6 and 7, we find Paul on his second missionary journey. Now, if you have that map handy, and I don't have one, so that makes it nice for me to describe it to you. As you look, there are several lines. There are some orange lines or reddish lines. That's the first missionary journey. Thank you. I appreciate that. And you can see they left from Antioch and they traveled through Asia Minor to several different churches. They went to Antioch of Pisidia, to Lycaonium, Perga, those kinds of places. The green line is his second missionary journey. And so they left this time from Jerusalem, passed up through Zidon, through Antioch, again through the same places, and came to a place called Troas. And when they got to Troas, what happened? Didn't know what to do. Didn't know which direction they should go. And the Word of God says, back in Acts chapter 16, and it says in verse 6, "Now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia, and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia," which would be Asia Minor, Turkey today, "after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia." And you can see Bithynia on your map there, right below the Black Sea. And they wanted to go north. First, they wanted to go west or east, and the Lord said, "No, you can't do that." Then they wanted to go north. The Lord said, "No, you can't do that." And it says they came down to Troas. In verse 9, a vision appeared to Paul in the night. "There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, 'Come over into Macedonia and to help us.' And after we had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothracia," and you can see that island there on your map, "and the next day to Neapolis." By the way, I read those verses rather quickly, but what's the significance of what I just read? They obeyed God's will. What if they'd gone back east? He took the gospel to Europe. Where do we all come from? Yeah. So we read through that real quickly and we say, so what? Well, the word of God came to Europe. The gospel came to Europe. And most of us have a European heritage. And folks, if the Lord hadn't led Paul to Macedonia, who knows where you would be religiously today? And that's not really the lesson, but just a side point. So they go to Neapolis and they come finally to Philippi and begins to preach in Philippi. He went down by the riverside and they were preaching there and folks began to get saved. And you can see where Macedonia is. And they were in Philippi, and God is beginning to work in Philippi, and they're seeing some great things happening there. Lydia gets saved and her family. And while they're doing that, it says in verse 16 or so, that a damsel begins to follow them around. She is controlled by a demon, and Paul didn't like what she's doing. It's hurting the ministry, and so he casts out this demon out of this young lady, and what happens? Now, I want you to stop and think for a moment. Where had God told them to go? Macedonia. Where did they go? Macedonia. Now, here's some guys in the center of God's will. Now, if you listen to television preaching, if you're in the center of God's will, what's true of your life? Health, wealth, and prosperity. Whatever you want, you name it and claim it, and it's yours. You know, whatever you do, God is going to bless it. You're going to have smooth sailing. It's all going to be a piece of cake. No problem. You're in the center of God's will. What happens here? Well, you know the story. Paul and Silas are taken captive. They are thrown in jail. They are beaten. They're in the dungeon. And what did they do? Nobody knows, right? Now, I just want you to think for a moment about our Christianity today. I'll give you a very current example. We were visiting Renee and we were visiting Rebecca and Nathan, kind of, and Renee a lot. And we're talking about our upcoming mission trip to Brazil, and she told me some things that there's a family camp going on. We're going to be there, the Love Groves. This will be news for you. And so we're going to be staying in dorms, Jerry, with all the Brazilian guys. I'm praying for the gift of tongues real quickly. And we're going to have 30 or 40 people there with several commodes and a couple showers. And I'll just be honest with you. When I heard that, I thought, you got to be kidding. I mean, is the local, that's what she said to her husband, yeah. Isn't the local Hilton open or something? I mean, you know what? Now think about Paul. Think about that mindset. And by the way, that's the mindset of Christians today, isn't it? Oh, I'll serve the Lord if it doesn't cost me anything. I'll serve the Lord if there's no sacrifice. If I can still have my nice car and my nice home and all the comforts of home and all these things, I'll serve the Lord, but boy, I got to stay in the same room with 40 Brazilians, and they're all speaking Portuguese, and we got to share this, and they, you know, I don't know about that, man. Now, compare that to Paul and Silas. Have they done anything wrong? No. In fact, they have submitted to the will of God step by step. They're exactly where God wanted them to be. And because of that, they get beaten and they're thrown in jail unjustly. And they're sitting in jail at night at midnight. And you know the story. They're singing and praising God. Now, folks, let that sink in for just a moment. Now, later on, we're going to see that the people said, these that have turned the world upside down have come here. Let me ask you a question. Maybe, or make a statement, maybe the reason we're not turning the world upside down, our neighborhood upside down, our family upside down, our workplace upside down, is because we don't have the same mindset that Paul had. And we're not willing to sacrifice anything for the cause of Christ. You say, I want to be used of God. I really want my life to count for God, but I don't want to do this or this or this or this. Now, I'm preaching to myself this morning too, okay? Folks, if we're not willing to suffer for Christ, we'll never accomplish anything for Christ. We have a fair booth we're trying to get people to sign up for. This is our own church fair booth, and all that's going to happen is you're going to stand there and hand out invitations to the church birthday or hand out water to people as they go by. And we're having trouble getting people signed up. Now, what if I was having you to sign up to go on a mission trip where you're going to be spending the night in jail? You're going to be beaten for the cause of Christ. Folks, we need, when we hear stories about the Apostle Paul and the things they did, folks, we need to stop and say, boy, Lord, help me to love you and be willing to do whatever you want me to do. We won't hand out a gospel tract because we're afraid someone's going to laugh at us. Or we're standing in the grocery line and we're afraid that the people behind us might think, well, there's a religious nut. But we'll go to a ball game and we'll act like fools and we don't care if they say we're a fanatic or not. We just, folks, we need to get some reality in our Christian lives here. I do too, okay? I mean, I could sit down by Micah right here and say, amen, Brother Gary, that's what I need. Because I need the same thing too. And I read about the Apostle Paul and Silas, and here he is in the center of God's will, doing a work for God. And because of it, he ends up in prison, and all he's doing is he's praising God. What's he praising God about? It's interesting. In Acts chapter 5, when the disciples were thrown in jail for preaching the word of God, they were finally let out. And when they got out, what did they do? They came out praising God for what? That they were worthy to suffer for his sake. Wow. I didn't really intend to spend so much time here. And of course, you're saying, well, then move on, son. Paul and Silas finally get out of jail. They're cleared. Of course, they had a concert that brought the house down. I always love that line. Isn't that a great line? So you guys are so asleep. It's like, huh? What's he talking about? And so they get out of jail, and what are they going to do now? Here they've been beaten unjustly. They're out of jail now. What would you do? I'm going home. Enough of this stuff. But that's not what they do. They push on, and as you look at your map, you can see Philippi. They come down, the word of God says, through Amphipolis and through Apollonia, and they come to Thessalonica. Now, that green line you're seeing, and I'm going to talk more about that in a moment, is the major highway. It's called the Ignatian Way. And they traveled about 100 miles from Philippi down to Thessalonica. Okay? Now, let me talk to you just for a few moments about the city of Thessalonica. In fact, as you look at that map, it shows it a little bit inland. It's really right there on the coast. And look at the Aegean Sea and just look at that location of Thessalonica. What can you see about that city? It's a seaport, and it is the best seaport in the area of the Aegean Sea. It's a very important place. If you've got a major seaport, what have you got? You've got trade, you've got money, you've got people coming and going all the time. This is a major commercial center in this area. It also, as I mentioned earlier, is on a major highway, the Ignatian Way, a road built by the Romans to get to Greece, from Greece and to all the different places where they were ruling. And this is the road they travel on. But if you've got a major highway, what have you got? You got lots of traffic. Yeah, there's a businessman. Did you say business? Is that what you said? That's exactly right. When you built your place down there in Murfreesboro, you didn't find a little neighborhood off the middle of nowhere and put it there. You put it right on, what is that? Interstate 24, right there. So that everybody on that interstate going from, I guess, from Chattanooga to Nashville drives right by your place. So this is a bustling city. This is it's a free city, which is very interesting. There were no Roman soldiers there. They had their own magistrates that ruled the city, and that'll become important after a while. A city of about 200,000 people. Now, that seems small by our standards, but in that day, there's a large population, mostly Greeks, but also had a large population of Jews, which is very important. And we're going to find that out because when Paul goes there to preach, where does he go? Goes to synagogue. You've got to have a certain number of Jews to have a synagogue. So this is a populated area. This is a key city in Macedonia. Okay, now I know that history was exciting to you. Some of you have really a glazed look on your eyes there. But this is important, all right, for you to understand his letter to the Thessalonians. You need to understand those things, okay? Major thoroughfare, commercial center, highly populated. And by the way, when Paul goes to plant a church, he's going to go to a place like this. Because what's going to happen when these folks get saved? They're going to go everywhere. And people coming through are going to get the gospel. I mean, this is an important area. And so here we see the founder and the founding, finally, the foundation of the church. Let's see what Paul does. Move over to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. And it says, now when they had passed through Amphipolis, if I could read, and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the scriptures. So we see the foundation of the church. We see the preaching of Paul. Where did he go? He went to the synagogue. By the way, why would he do that? A couple reasons. Why would he go to the synagogue to preach? First thing. Yeah, he wanted to reach his people first, the Jew first. Now, why else would he go there? What was true about these Jews that would not be true of the average citizen? Believing. They did have a belief in God, didn't they? They worshiped Jehovah God. They believed the Old Testament. So he went to these people, and it says that he reasoned with them. Let's see, in verse 2, I think. And he reasoned with them out of the scriptures. That word reason is to discourse using questions and answers. The original word is dialogue. He dialogued with the leaders in this Jewish synagogue. And what did he give them? He gave them Paul's opinion, right? Now here's what I think, folks. Well, it tells you right there in the Word of God. He says he reasoned with them out of the scriptures. They had the Old Testament. And he began to take the Old Testament and began to discourse about that. He said, thus saith the Lord, folks, here's the word of God. And let me just encourage you along these lines. If you ever leave this place, if you get transferred to Lower Suburbia or somewhere, and you're looking for a church home, hallelujah, go to a church where they teach and preach the word of God. You don't need to go somewhere where they're going to give you their philosophy of how to live and how to be happy and tell you a joke here too and have you watch a drama. And you need the Word of God. I need the Word of God. We need the Word of God. It's interesting. Bob Mann is out of town, and I'll be going to Boone this week to speak in the Bible clubs, and the Lord has already impressed in my heart that I'm going to teach on the importance of the Word of God. I mean, here these young people are making all kinds of decisions. And they got friends telling this, they got the media telling this. How do they know what to do? There is a source of divine truth. It's the Word of God. And folks, what we need today is the Word of God. I am so grateful we have a pastor and a former pastor that their ministry was teaching and preaching the Word of God. You know, folks, God doesn't promise to bless your intellectual answers or your logic or your opinion. What does he promise to bless? His word will not return void in Isaiah 55:11. And in Hebrews 4:12, he says, what? For the word of God is quick, which means it is alive. It's quick and it's powerful. It's powerful. And it's sharper than any two-edged sword. The word of God, folks, is what people need. And I encourage you, by the way, when you witness, don't give them your opinion. Give them the word of God. Let the word of God work in their heart and life. And that's exactly what Paul did. He comes into the synagogue and he takes the word of God and he's going, look what he does with the word of God. There in verse 3, opening and alleging. He explained, and then the word allege is to lay beside. He compared scripture with scripture. And here's what he did. He took the Old Testament and he said, look, folks, here is the picture of the Messiah. Now, what was their view of the Messiah? Hadn't come yet. When he did come, he was going to be the king, and he was going to set up, and he was going to rule and reign. Jesus Christ didn't do that. They said, this cannot be true. He said, look, folks, I want to take the word of God, and I'm going to show you. And he may have turned to Isaiah 53. I don't know. But he showed the suffering Messiah, that the Messiah had to come, and the Messiah had to die to pay for sin. And he took the word of God and he showed them indeed that Jesus Christ was the Messiah. And now what happened? This is great. Look, folks, when you give the word of God clearly and plainly, look what happens. Verse 4, and some of them did what? They believed. And consorted with Paul and Silas and of the devout Jews, a great multitude, and of chief women, not a few. So, a few Jews get saved, but mainly Greeks who had become proselytes to the Jewish religion, and some of the leading women in the city were saved. So he preaches the gospel, and guess what happens? A church is planted. So we got a brand new church. So now everything's great again, right? Well, let's read on. It says in verse 5, but the Jews which believed not moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city in an uproar. And they assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. Jason is a new believer. They go to his house, and they're looking for Paul and Silas. I don't know where Paul and Silas were, but they weren't there. And verse 6, when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, these that have turned the world upside down are come thither also, whom Jason hath received, And these all do contrary to the decree of Caesar, saying that there is another king, one Jesus. By the way, I mentioned early on, this is a free city. They have their own magistrates. That's who Paul and Silas are taking before. And what's the charge? They're a new king. This King Jesus, they're rejecting Caesar as king. So they're throwing these allegations at them. And it says in verse 8, and they troubled the people, the rulers of the city, when they heard these things, and when they had taken security of Jason and the others, they let them go. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went to the synagogue of the Jews. Several things very interesting. How many Sabbaths did he preach to the Jews? Three. Now, there is debate here, and where there's debate, we're not going to come down. Some say that his ministry in Thessalonica only lasted 3 weeks. That is possible. Others say he worked in the synagogue for 3 weeks and then he ministered outside the synagogue. We don't really know. That's a possibility. But even if that was the case, they say it was probably no more than 3 months. Now, we start studying the book of Thessalonians, folks. You'll be amazed at the maturity of these people who were only ministered to by Paul for maybe 3 weeks or maybe 2 or 3 months. It is amazing. This is an amazing church. In fact, this is one of the first letters that was written to a church only some 20 years probably after the death of Christ. And a church is raised up that is a great church who has a great testimony and is going to do a great, great things for the Lord. Second thing that strikes me, here they go. They go to Philippi. What happens? They're beaten and thrown in prison. They go to Thessalonica. What happens? They're run out of town. Now let's stop and think. At this point, what are you going to do? Pack up and go home. What's the next flight home? You know, I'm getting out of here. What did Paul do? He went to another town, went to another synagogue, and started preaching again. Wow. What an example, folks, of persevering for the kingdom of God. And I've already talked about this some, so I don't want to belabor the point. But boy, what a challenge to my heart. What a challenge to my heart. As we look at the founding of this church, folks, it was founded because God converted a man, God called a man, and that man said, I'm going to serve God no matter what. Let me ask you a question. What if when Paul was beaten and thrown in jail at Philippi, he said, you know what? Forget this. I didn't sign up for this. This is a waste of time. I'm tired of being beaten. I'm tired of being thrown in jail. I'm calling it quits. I'm going home. What would happen at Thessalonica? Well, humanly speaking, yeah. But humanly speaking, no church. What is God's will for your life? Let's bring it home where we live. What is God's will for your life this week? Spiritually. Well, there's a lot of things, but one of those is to be a witness. You say, well, Gary, I handed a tract to one guy one time and he tore it up and threw it on the ground. Well, I wouldn't do it anymore then. I'd quit. Good. Good. You know, it's amazing. The worst thing, I've been here at the church 30 years, probably the worst thing that, I mean, I have been cussed out. I did have a dog bite me one time, but that wasn't really I guess it was the people's fault, but he didn't know I was bringing the gospel, so he was unbiased. He was just going to bite anybody he could. But you know, I think about it. I've never been beaten. Has anyone here ever been beaten for giving out the gospel? Anybody? Maybe on your bus route. trying to control that 5-year-old. There you go. they're already mad. None of us have. Anybody ever been thrown in jail for preaching the word of God? Now, some of you have been thrown in jail for other things. I don't want to know about that, but none of us have been. And yet, we're afraid to do something for the Lord. Folks, maybe Steve said this, I can't remember. The simple matter of fact is there are lost people. Is this you said? The woods are full of them? Is that what you said one time, I think? Probably you did in your life. In your life you did. There are people everywhere. You're going to run to people all this week that need Christ. Some of you may need to be signing up for the Amazing Grace mission or booth at the fair or ours. You say, well, what if they take the track like Tom said and they throw it on the ground? Well, you pick it up and you give it to somebody else. You know, it's interesting, when he gave the gospel, not everybody believed. In fact, probably it was a minority. But Paul kept on going, folks. And the ones that did get saved became the church at Thessalonica. And these folks were mightily used of God to reach other people because Paul reached them. And I just want to encourage you this week as we think about the founding of this church. What are we doing to reach people for Christ? There's a track rack in the lobby. Hallelujah. Grab a handful. Put them in your pocket. When you say, well, I've never done it before. All right, here, I'll give you an easy way to break in. Go to a restaurant, and when you eat and you leave a tip, after the waiter or the server, they call him, I guess, leaves, put your tip in the track and run out of the restaurant so you're gone before they come back, okay? Now, anybody can do that, okay? You can do that. You really can. Folks, we need to be busy trying to reach people for Christ. Will they all get saved? No. Will some of them get saved if you keep at it long enough? Yes. Yes. Right. Amen. What if you quit? What if you quit? She would have been one. Amen. Good.
Well, Ortiz got saved walking across the state campus when an old missionary, retired missionary, every day at lunch went out and handed tracts out to students.
Amen.
He read that tract that night.
Aren't you glad he did? He's sent you thousands and thousands of dollars in Brazil. So, amen. Amen. Well, these are all encouraging things, and our time is up, but let's just get busy doing something for God this week, okay? We're all different. We all have different things to do, but we ought to be doing something for the Lord. Let me encourage you to be at it. Lord, we thank you for the encouragement from your word today of the life of Paul, how you used him mightily to plant this church. And Lord, as we spend time now for this next several months studying the book of 1 Thessalonians, may it help us to become people who love you more and serve you more and to make our lives count for you, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, folks. Appreciate you being here today.